Romans chapter 13, and keep on turning your pages and go to Ephesians chapter 5 and find both of those texts. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Quick report, Morgan is doing great and is at home, and praise God for that. And she's now can begin to rebuild her life. She's really been on hold in a lot of ways because until you get the last surgery behind you, you never really know, you know, what's going to happen. And so she's been kind of reluctant, I think, to think about plans and so forth. But really was just an outstanding job the surgeons did. Everything was better than you could expect it to be. They thought it could be as high as from 6 to 12 hours in the surgery, and it was all over in 4.5 hours. So it's kind of a miraculous thing, as we've been seeing that happen all throughout her experience. So I'm trusting that soon we'll get to hear her sing again, and she's got some special music, I think, if, amen, that the Lord can is going to give her. All right, does anybody remember this old song? Trouble sometimes are near, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedoms we all hold dear, now's at stake. Humble yourself to God, it saves from a chastening rod, and walk the way pilgrims trod. Christians, awake. That Jesus is coming soon is the name of that song, I believe. But I have had this message in my heart that's been growing for some time, that Christians should awake. It's not that we don't know the right things. You can know the right things and be sleeping on them. We went with Morgan to Jonesboro High for her to speak in a class to help students know how to deal and help people who are gone through traumatic experiences like she had gone through, and there was a young woman there who had just gone through one similar, and she was already back in school, and we were hosted by Jackie Hill. I don't know if you've heard of her or not, but she's a great educator here in the community, and on her board in school, she had famous sayings that people liked, and I was looking and reading those and ran across one that she had picked up here on a Wednesday night. And it has to do with the theme of my message this morning. Here's the saying. There is he that knoweth not, but knoweth not that he knoweth not. He is a fool. Warn him. There is he that knoweth not and knoweth that he knoweth not. He is simple. Instruct him. There's he that knoweth, but knoweth not that he knoweth. He is asleep. Awake him. There's he that knoweth and knoweth that he knoweth. He is wise. Follow him. All of us break down into one of those categories of people. And you can see this, you know. There are those who don't know anything, but they don't know that they don't know anything. They're a fool. They need to be warned. There are others, though, like is said in this passage, who know, but they knoweth not that they know. Awake them. And that's the message that's coming to my heart, that people who do know need to wake up at what they already know and have gone asleep. The Apostle Paul, and I think this is ironic. I think it's strange. I think it's surprising that only after 30 to 40 years from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ up into glory, that he has to write to the church at Rome and to the church at Ephesus to wake up. I mean, Christ has only been off the field for 40 years. And the church, after this cataclysmic visitation of God himself in human form, and the church is already asleep. That's what these passages, and you'll see them as I read them, So 2,000 years later, if the Apostle Paul saw that there was a danger in the church that was only 40 years old, that they, some of them already were phasing into spiritual comas, that much more so 2,000 years later, it would be easy for you and for me just to kind of go to sleep. And what we've already known and what we know is true, it can be as if we don't know it. We need to be awakened. And that's what this message is all about. Read with me in Romans, first of all, chapter 13. And we'll pick up from that verse. And then we'll go back to Ephesians and read that verse. And then I'm going to share with you the message, Christians Awake. Look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. There the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Now flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And to save time, I'm only going to read one verse there. But all these verses in this chapter speak of the thought that I'm trying to share today with you. Verse 14, the Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Christians, awake. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this message, please?
Heavenly Father, we enter your gates this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts for all the blessings, for all the many times, Lord, that you've come down and been with us and touched our hearts. When you have showed us the way to serve you, we pray this morning, God, that you open our hearts and our minds to these scriptures, Father. Take the things of the world far away this morning. Let us listen to Brother James. Fill him with your spirit. Give him the words we need to hear, Lord, so that we can better serve you in the future. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. But the train pulled out of the station about 4 weeks ago and swung by the White House, picked up over half of the Americans, carried them into the future, into a secular, socialistic, godless, bankrupt future that I believe only you and me, with the voice of God and the heart of God, could stop and change and turn our nation around. It is time for Christians to do what they have been unwilling to do for a long, long time, and that's to wake up and to begin to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and to know what's going on in our land, in our country, which has been the greatest country in the world from the standpoint of spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. The greatest nation in terms of the financial wealth that it has accumulated for the citizens who live in here, and the highest degree and standard of living that the world has ever known, has happened on this land in your time and my time. Kings of ancient time would have loved to have lived like all of us live today. They don't have the things that we have. And we have taken all those things for granted as if they're always going to be there. And in the last, now, that wasn't true of my mama's day, my dad's day, but it is true of our day and the time that we have been living. And we need to be able to discern as Christian men and women who have been so educated and trained in what this Scripture says, that we are standing on the threshold of the end times, and things are happening in our world that has never happened before. We need to know the time that we're living in, and we need to get a good clue as to what we ought to do in the times that we're living in today. And so thus, the message, Christians awake. Let me show you that Jesus was very concerned that men and women would, that believe in God would be able to discern the times that they're living in and then act accordingly. For example, did you know that in the first century, there were many people that were expecting the Messiah to come in the time that he came? Did you know that? There were many of them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in those days, there were those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. You know what that means? They were looking for the Messiah to come. They were expecting him to come anytime. Can you name a few of these people that are mentioned in the Bible that were very pointedly said that? Can anybody? What about the old man Simeon, that God had shown him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ? Do you remember that old man? And he came in and saw that baby with Joseph and Mary, and he said, "Mine eyes have seen the Savior. And now I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready to go," because God had told him he was expecting the Messiah to come, and he saw the Messiah in the form of a little baby. How about the old woman, the old widow, who had been widowed for 80 years, I believe, or some long period of time, stayed in the temple day and night, fasting and praying. Anybody remember her name? Anna was her name. And Anna knew that the Messiah was coming, and she prophesied when Jesus came in with his parents and said, "Man, this is the one." But not only these older Christians who were so close to God, did you know that all the early disciples, they were expecting the Messiah to come any minute because they believed the teaching of John the Baptist. They believed he was the forerunner of the Messiah, and there was a bunch of people. Nathan or Philip, one of those said to the other, "Come, we found the one we've been looking for." You see, they were expecting. They knew it was time for Christ to come the first time. And you know who did not know it? The preachers, the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, the Sanhedrin, the big dogs. They didn't know anything about it. As a matter of fact, when he did come, they didn't even recognize him. And with derision, they said, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" You know, you see, they were not looking for him. They did not expect him to come at that time, and they did not recognize him, and they were not prepared when he did come. Now, here's what Jesus said to them. So they come to him, and they're getting the idea that everybody thinks that this guy's the Messiah. So they come to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, if you're who the people are thinking you are, then let's see a sign. Show me a sign. Do your magic. Let me see one of those miracles." So Jesus did not perform a miracle, but he did say this to them. He says in the book of Matthew 16:3, he answered and said unto them, "You know, when it's evening, you say, 'Well, it will be fair weather, for the sky's red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the day is red and lowering. The clouds are low and lowering.' Then he looks at them and says, 'You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times.'" You see, not being spiritually in tune with God, not really following him, they had no idea that Jesus Christ was coming on the scene. They should have been able to discern the signs of the times and know if they had only studied the book of Daniel and understood from Daniel's teaching. I mean, Daniel pinpointed down to the week when Messiah would come and when he would be cut off. It was all prophesied in the book of Daniel, but they had spiritualized it and they had not understood it, and they were not in tune with what God was doing. Now, there's also a helpful passage in the book of 1 Chronicles that tells us this principle of being able to discern the times and to be aware of things and to be able to act in accord with those. This comes from us from the tribe of Issachar. Probably not one that you're very familiar with, but one of the sons of Jacob and one of the fathers of the tribes that developed out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's what is said about these men from the tribes of Issachar. And this is found in 1 Chronicles 12:32. and of the children of Issachar, which were men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren had their commandments. Now, what that means is this. They were in a civil war at this time. The house of David was growing, but the house of Saul was stronger, but there were people going from the house of Saul, King Saul, and they were defecting over into David. And so here we have a civil war taking place in Israel. We've had the most terrible war I believe America's ever fought was our civil war, was it not? How many people were killed? Some of you that are, was it 500,000? Is that why, can it be right that we had 500,000 of our own people, brothers, fighting brothers and fathers and divided, our nation torn apart? I want to tell you that in the hearts of many people today, we're not far away from that same condition today. There's such a split and divide. And what is that all about anyway? It is because our nation is going in a direction that those of us who have been committed to biblical traditional values and feel like God started our nation and that we need to honor Him, that His nation is slowly being pulled away from us, and over 50% of people voted in the election for what I believe is a direction that is going as far away from God as it possibly can. That's going to end up in a bankrupt nation and difficulties like you've never foreseen in your life. And we need to be awake now to what is right ahead of us. I'm not talking about something that may happen in 50 years. I'm talking about something that could happen in 5 years or less. We're living at a time when we need to be aware of the signs of the time, and we need to get our heads out of the sand, be able to look around and know, like these sons of Issachar, who knew the signs of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Now, in their context, what they knew that Israel ought to do was God was finished with King Saul. He was a king and leader that led the people in the wrong direction. He even went to the witch of Endor. It was a final insult to God when he went to call on a witch to get her advice as to what he ought to do, because the Philistines and his enemies had surrounded his nation, and he no longer had an ear to hear God, and God had wanted no audience with him anyway. God had put him off because he was going away from God, and so he went to the witch of Endor. She gave him some advice. It was a kind of an unusual situation, and later he died on the battlefields as a direct chastisement from God. Now, the sons of Issachar knew that David was the king that God had chosen. So they were moving their nation toward receiving David as king. So that's the context of that situation. But they understood the times. Now, I want to bring you back to our day and time and to the signs that are all around us. Let me give you just about five of these. And there are many more than these. And I'm not preaching on this subject, but I want you to feel this, where we are in God's countdown and His divine clock. Israel is in the land. One of the most significant prophetic developments in my time. I was 1 year old when Israel became a nation. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. In one day, a nation will be birthed. And it was the most amazing, incredible thing, and we all look on, and some people who don't have an understanding of God or biblical things just think, you know, that's really amazing. But Israel is a nation again after 2,000 years of being scattered from one end of the planet to the other. But it's because Israel is a nation because God said they would be a nation again. And He said that He would scatter them, but He also said, I will bring them back. And in the end days, over and over again, the prophecies are that all the attention of the world would be on Israel in the latter days, in the last days. He said, I will bring all nations around the nation of Israel. I will gather them there. And He said He'll gather them there in order to bring judgment upon many of them. That is a prophetic picture. Now we have Israel today with her back against the sea and her enemies vowing to kill and destroy her all around her. And now the United States as an ally, seemingly not to be much of an ally, and not coming to the aid. Missiles already been firing over the land. There's no telling what could happen in a very short time. Speaking of missiles, we were in Israel, as you know, earlier this year, and we were doing some shopping. I went into a shop, and I was looking. I wanted to buy something for the grandkids, and I thought, well, surely they will have a sling commemorating David's killing of the giant Goliath, you know, where he killed him with a sling the rock. So I went into this little store that had some toys and different stuff like that, and there was a very pretty Israeli lady who was running the store. She said, "Can I help you?" And so she said, we talked, I was from America and stuff, and she was very gracious. And so I said, "Do y'all have a sling here?" She said, "A sling? What do you mean sling?" And I said, "You know, a sling." I said, "You know, David, you know, one of your great kings killed that Goliath, that giant, with that sling." And she looked at me with amusement and derision, and she said, "Now we use missiles." I said, "Missiles. Yeah, that's good." She said, "Yes, missiles." Well, they're using those missiles now, if you checked out, that Israel's retaliated. Missiles have come in to them. What I'm saying is, we're right on the brink of the Third World War that will engulf the Islamic peoples, and America will have to be involved somehow. All that is just around the corner. All of that is a prophetic thing. Now, where America is what concerns me. I want to live in America that's a strong, financial, powerful, godly, Christ-centered, powerful nation that could bring aid to its allies, that could stand for the things that God brought us to being all about, that we can take care of our children, our grandchildren, and our kids, and be a strong force all the way down to the end. That can be true. People who know the scriptures they don't know. They're not in agreement about where America stands in prophetic things. I believe it could be either way. I believe America could go down the tube and be swallowed up by the powers that be and the forces that are loose on this planet. Or I believe that there could be a revival of God's people and cause our nation to become strong again, like it did, you know, just a few years ago. We were headed downhill, and all of a sudden we had in the 80s a leader that brought back some biblical principles and some understanding and honored God and honored the scriptures. That's all you've got to do to see God work is honor God. All you got to do to see the devil work is to dishonor God and then honor him by dishonoring God. And so we're living in a time when we've had a president who has done away with our National Day of Prayer and who's announced to the world that we are not a Christian nation. I couldn't believe it. But to hear him say we are a Islamic nation, we are a Buddhist nation, we have been and are quickly changing from a Christian nation, but that's where you and I come in. We've got to wake up and begin to assert ourselves as believers, as followers of God, as people who believe that our nation has been safe and secure, not because we had the greatest economy, the greatest military, because we did not in the early days, but because we had a great God that we were dedicated to the freedom of worship and to following him, so much so that we wrote his name all over our political buildings in the 1700s. And we wrote this on the money and currency, "In God we trust." How can you say we were not a nation that did not have its beginnings as a God-fearing, God-established, biblically oriented, when our Constitution has got God all in it? The premise that men are created equal, that Abraham Lincoln talked about, and that we were endowed by our Creator with all these unalienable rights, he said. And he mentions a number of those. Well, we're now in a nation that's not like that. We're in a nation that's quickly losing its Christian influence because we, as Christians, have let that happen. We can't really point our fingers to anyone else but to ourselves. And we that are preachers of the gospel should really repent on our bended knee and ask God's forgiveness that we have not been more heralds of the truth of God and to turn our nation and our people. Now, besides our condition of where we are nationally, there are more national disasters worldwide than at any other time in the history of the world. How many of you, I didn't even know what a tsunami was. When I heard they had a tsunami, I thought we were eating Chinese food or something and that I was going to get in on it until I realized and saw that huge wave coming across the TV streets. And that's the tsunami. What is that? And yet we've had now more than one, more than two, and it looks like we're probably going to be having those till the end of times. Earthquakes and big earthquakes that have happened that the world has not seen before in the largeness of those and the how quickly they're taking place. World war is raging, or wars are raging, rather, around the globe. And another thing that a lot of us in America don't realize unless we get on the net and follow up on these things and read them is that Christians are massacred every day. I mean, thousands of them. I've looked on the internet and seen a little girl giving testimony of Islamic armies invading their little villages, killing everybody and shooting her, throwing their bodies on a pile and leaving town, and would have burned them but didn't have time. And she's given the testimony of how God spared her life and saved her life. And we here in America are sleeping through a lot of things taking place around this world. All of that is meant to bring us up and to say, not trying to frighten you, scare you, but really trying to awaken you. Because he that knoweth, but knoweth not that he knoweth, is asleep. Awake him. And if Christians would become awake like the Apostle Paul was trying to awake his congregations of his day, part of what I think Paul was talking about was what took place in 71 A.D. when the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero, marched on Jerusalem. The Jewish people revolted. They were no longer going to pay tribute to Rome. They were going to defy Rome, and Rome sent their armies, and over 1 million Jewish people were killed. And the temple was torn down so that not one stone was left upon the other. Over 1 million Jewish people killed in that slaughter. They came in and slaughtered a pig and offered it on the Holy of Holies. And they got all the gold from the temple and everything and ravaged the city and killed over 1 million. History records that not many Christians were killed. Do you know why? Because they knew the times. Jesus had told them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, do you remember what he said to do? Head to the hills. He said, when you see this taking place, get out of there. He said, there's going to be trouble there, and there's also going to be a similar scenario in the very end days. But this happened in 70 A.D. The reason that Christians were not slaughtered is because they knew the time. They knew the signs of the time, and they did what Jesus said to do. They got out of there, and they went to the mountains. They went to Petra is where they went, which was a mountainous city in Jordan, and there is where they went, and they did not die because they heeded what God had told them to do. And I'm saying that to say this, that we need to know what our day and what our time is going on so that we can also know how we should be a voice here in our time, turn our nation around if we can, and do what we need to in order to follow God in these days. Now, besides the historical events I've just mentioned, here is what's in the hearts of people in the last days, according to the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy. He writes these words, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Last Wednesday, Brother Tom Davis asked me to listen to his phone, and there was a comedian, Jamie Foxx, on the phone, and he was rejoicing over the election news, and he said, "We thank our God and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama, for this great victory in saving us." that is blasphemy. There is only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, and you ought not even say a term like that. I mean, but I've heard more blasphemy in the last few years than I think in all my life put together. God's name is spoken in vain. He is made fun of. Sitcoms are aimed at making anyone who believes in God look like a fool. And so we're living in this time that the Apostle Paul warned that in the latter days there will be perilous times. Now, he's going to describe what's happening in the hearts of men as I continue to read this passage. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, children, we're living in a day and time when the respect for authority is diminished to such a degree. You see, children, it's a common thing to see children backtalk their parents. How long would you and I have survived, Brother Lynn, if we had done that? I tell you what, I shudder to think what my dad would have done to Lynn. I would have never done it myself. If he'd have ever spoken in some of the terms that I hear little boys and girls speak to their parents. But it's part of the time that we're living in. It's part of the rebellion of Satan that goes all the way down from the top of our political leaders all the way down to the lives of our children. We're living in an era of disobedience to authority, and he said it would be disrespect for parents would be shown. I want to tell you, sometimes I just like to have our children, our teenagers, just for about 2 or 3 weeks of teaching them how important it is for them to obey and respect and thank their parents for all that they've done. And this is Children's Sunday, so Red, are you getting this? Say amen if you are. Okay, because really, the way you deal with your parents is the way you're going to deal with God in a few more years. And if you respect your parents, you'll respect God. You know, he goes on to say that these people will be without natural affection. That means their heads are all messed up in their romantic love life. They are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But this amazing phrase comes in, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, what he's saying is these are people who claim to be God. They're politically correct. And yet, this is what's in their hearts. This is where their true feelings are, but they claim to be religious Christian people. The Message Bible puts it in a much more understandable vein. In that paraphrase, it says, "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated, windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these." Well, that's the paraphrase of that in the Message Bible. Well, what are we to do? If these times are coming historically and prophetically, we see the time coming, we see in our own nation a trend going away from God, then what are we to do? What can we do and what should we do? We should be sons of Issachar who know what we should do. And so that's going to be in the year ahead, the first few months of my preaching is going to be basically preparing us for revival, trying to see our nation revived, but preparing in the event that revival doesn't come also. So I'm going to be sharing some things in the future, but the most important thing is these two things I want to mention today is, number one, in the reading that we read, Paul said, cast off the powers of darkness. How does he put this? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light in Ephesians chapter 5, 12 and 13. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now here's the first thing that Paul is saying here. If you wake up and you decide, I want to be what I'm supposed to be, then here's the first thing you do. You decide to break ties in your own fellowship with darkness, with the fruit or the works of darkness. In other words, you are to get rid of any habits, any activities that have been laid in your lap by the devil, by things that Satan wants you to do. You say, well, that's good because I'm not worshiping Satan and I'm not involved in that. But I'm talking about things more subtle than that. For example, when you turn on your television and your mind begins to drink in through your eyes a lot of the things that the TV is sharing with you, especially in the entertainment world, you've got to get away from that. You've got to get away from exposing yourself to immorality and to things that will just take you further and further away from God and your sensitivity to God. I'm told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm told that there are as many Christians addicted to pornography as there are unbelievers, people that don't profess. I don't know if that's true, and I don't know how anybody can even prove such a thing. But I know that pornography is far too a commonplace thing in the lives of believers. And if you expose yourself to nudity and to these things, sensuality on the television, it is going to shape your mind in that direction. I mean, really, really. And that, what else could it do but that? You have to turn away from, these are the fruit works of darkness here. Satan would have you involved in these things. He would have you involved in immorality and it can overtake you. Peter says that to avoid, flee from youthful lust because they war against your soul. See, so you've got to get away from those kind of things and live a life of purity. You know, I've struggled with some things in my early years as a Christian wanting to follow God, and it's a great struggle, especially among men, for them to retrain themselves to think in purity and to have purity in their hearts and minds. I don't think it's as big a problem in the female part of humanity, but maybe it is. I don't know. But anyway, I know this, that we have got to turn away from the unfruitful works of darkness wherever we see them. In other words, we've got to separate ourselves in our conduct, not absolutely in our interaction. In other words, we ought to have friends who are not saved. Why? So we can win them to Christ. And so we want to show the world what it means to be a Christian, but we have to let them know by our life that we are different than they are. And it says that we ought to even reprove them. You can reprove people in a sweet way. You don't have to be dumb about it, and you don't have to be without tact. I remember one day I came by while the boys were working on a concrete job. They were putting in a foundation. There was a red-headed fellow there, a large fellow that drove the concrete truck. He cursed and used God's name in vain to such a degree that I stood around there, and I stood at that as about as long as I could. And so he comes back with another load of concrete, and he just opens the door and stands on his concrete truck and bellows out God's name in vain for no reason. And I thought, I remember my dad's actions, and he never let that happen around him. I've never heard my dad let that happen around him without a reproof coming to that man. So I asked the fellow, I said, would you mind stepping over here a moment? And he said, sure. We stepped over there, and I said, now, I'm not trying to be offensive at all, believe me. What I'm going to say to you is really for your own good. And I just want to share with you a verse of Scripture, and here's the verse. The verse says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. for he will not hold him guiltless who taketh the name of the Lord in vain. And he looked at me, and his face dropped, and he said, he just stood there for a while. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I said, believe me, you're not. I'm not offended by this. I'm telling you this for your own good. God says he will not hold you guiltless who do this. Well, he was very quiet for the next 30 minutes or so, and I was about to leave, and he came up to me, and he said, Mr. Strait, he said, I ain't as bad a feller as you might think I am. He said, I know, I believe in God. He said, I used to go to church all the time. I said, well, man, that's great to hear. And I said, but it's not because I'm a preacher that I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this because you need to know the ramifications of this. And he said, I appreciate it. He said, I'm going to start back to church. What I'm saying is this. If believers would learn how to be sweet in their reproofs, but sincere, and share the truth with people, we can help a lot of people turn from a lifestyle and a way so that they can honor God again instead of dishonoring God. So there's a lot I could say about that, and I don't have time to finish the message like I never do. That's your fault, because you should listen quicker, and I can do this. But I want to share this one word with you before we stop the service. When I read this, he says, put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Armor. See, armor is for battle. So when you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you're walking in and with armor upon you. And there are 7 pieces of armor that I don't have time to share about, but you can find them in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and I'm going to conclude the sermon this way. There are a lot of ways that you could seek to be strong as a human being, as a man or woman. You can be strong educationally. You can be strong in your career and your skill levels. You can be strong financially. You can be strong physically. But what you need to make as your central focus in life for the days ahead is you need to be strong spiritually. You need to become a spiritual leader. If you're a man, you need to be a spiritual leader in your home. And you need to see that your family's in church. And you need to know the importance of it because they see how important it is to you. If you're a businessman, you need to be a spiritual businessman that others see that you have a greater devotion to God than to even your business. And that you want to run your business in ways that please God. Here's what Paul says in this passage that I don't have time to preach on. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God, whereby you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that day is future. And having done all, be able to stand. And then he gives 7 pieces of equipment that God's given you to stand in the evil day. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And hey, listen, I don't mean to be a prophet of doom. I am looking forward to the future. I'm looking forward to the years ahead. I mean, one of these days soon, the eastern sky is going to open up and Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. And I want to be one that is waiting and watching for him and to be strong when he comes. I could be weak, and I can fall out in the race, but I could be strong. And that's what I want to be, and that's what I want you to be, is strong in the days that are ahead in your spirit. If you're here without Christ, these last few moments are dedicated to you who may not have never really decided to follow Jesus Christ. Here's what's involved. You got to repent of your sins. That means you turn away from living life for yourself, and you turn to God. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You cannot live this Christian life by yourself. You can't even change. God has to change you. And you do that by putting your faith in Jesus. But you do have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He has to be your boss. And when you pray this prayer, if you mean it from the heart, God will come to you today with a new power, a new resolve, and a new ability to live for Him. Just pray simply like this. Dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today I make Jesus the boss of my life. Thank You for saving me today.